But we're looking today, our message is titled John the Baptist and Elijah, because we're looking at the verse where Jesus says that basically if you can receive this, he is Elijah who's come. But we also know that, well, we'll get into that in our message. But in Matthew 17, where we're going to read, it is the Mount of Transfiguration where Elijah and Moses appear. Right, it's Peter, James, and John with Jesus. The boys, the guys fall asleep, and through part of that at least, and Jesus and Elijah and Moses are talking about, you know, the future, about his departure, if you will. And so we're going to just pick up in verse 9 where they're coming down from the mountain. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. So I start with I read the odd number, you read the even number. You have the harder job, but you always do a good job at it. So we'll start with that, with Matthew 17, 9. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.
And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?
Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things.
But I say to you that Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer.
Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. Let's pray. Lord, we do ask you that you would just fill us with your spirit and teach us through your word, by your spirit, in this room and in the Sunday school this morning, Lord. We thank you for this time together and pray again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, yes, we're in this part where, well, Jesus had just sent out his 12. He first tells them to pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers in the harvest field, and then he sends them out. He prepares them. He takes the 12 and he calls them apostles, which means one that's being sent. And it's also, in their cases, it's an office in the church. It's a position, part of the foundation of the church Paul writes about in Ephesians. And he tells them what they're going to face as they go out to different towns and prepare the way for him, because he's going to follow behind. That's chapter 10. When you get into chapter 11, he goes off himself into cities, and it says there that John the Baptist sends two messengers. John's in prison now, and he sends those two messengers. And, you know, they ask Jesus, are you the one that's to come, or should we expect someone else? And John had great faith, and he knew who Jesus was, but he was in prison for a while. And part of the Messiah, as they understood from the Old Testament, he was going to conquer, you know, he is going to conquer, right? But they didn't understand the two comings like we do. And so, just to get some context and a head start, because we are really only going to look at a few verses. We're going to look at, in our study today, in verses 13, 14, and 15 of Matthew 11. But as those, look at Matthew 11, 7, as the disciples of John depart, after Jesus, you know, assured them, I'm doing the things that the Messiah is doing, go back and tell this to John. And then as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written. And he quotes Malachi 3:1 here. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And then Jesus goes on to say, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not been risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And we just paused on that verse a few weeks ago, because that's quite a verse, isn't it? Like, what does that mean? You know, that he's the greatest, first of all, that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And just in quick summary, John was a prophet like the other prophets, but he also had the privilege of introducing the world to the Messiah and introducing the bride of Christ to her groom. He talks about that in other places. And he was great in that way. But where we are greater, so to speak, we have a greater, we're not necessarily greater people than persons than he is or was. But in this new covenant, you know, John never saw the cross and the resurrection, you know. In one sense, they say he was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and I don't dispute that, but we're going to look today at how he was kind of the transition guy. But for us, we have the whole picture, don't we? We have the whole scripture, and we have the whole history, and we live in an age where the Holy Spirit comes into us when we believe in Jesus, never to leave us nor forsake us. So in those ways, we are greater than John the Baptist. And then the next verse, we just looked at this last week, because it says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What the heck does that mean? You know, well, there are different opinions of that. And generally, I think the opinions are the opposers of the gospel are violent toward those who are preaching the gospel. And others would say in these times, in the days of John the Baptist, as it says in the verse, people were thronging, right? Crowds were just pressing in to come in to see him. And then later, the same groups and more to Jesus just thronging. But the message that we had last week kind of combined the two in the sense that, you know, Jesus, because again, even John the Baptist didn't understand that the persecution that he was going to face, and the disciples didn't understand the cross, and he must not have either, because he was waiting for Jesus to conquer Rome, you know. And like we said last week, if there were no cross, if Jesus just went ahead and completed the mission as a victorious king, they would wipe out the Romans and they'd all live peacefully there, and then everybody would go to hell, you know. So that wouldn't be good. So the cross was so important, and we gave examples of when people try in the scripture. There's a passage where after he fed the 5,000 in the John version of it, that he quickly got in the boat because they were going to forcibly make him king. And another gospel, the same feeding of the 5,000, said that he quickly got his disciples in the boat out of there, because no doubt they would have fed into all this hoopla. And we talked about all that. And by the way, happy Father's Day to all you fathers. And I shared last week, you know, there's times when I've tried to take the kingdom by force. I was sharing how when my kids were younger, I discovered the dad voice. Oh, knock it off. You know, and sometimes you can just take that tone and that really works, but that doesn't always work. And that's not always God's will. And that can be very hurtful, right? There's a time and place. That's why we have dads and moms, right? So we can quarrel. No, we can balance it out, right? So we can have the balance, you know? And so Jesus, again, this is the third week in a row, I'm going to quote the opening line to a song by Michael Card called about Jesus being the scandalon, that it was a scandal because people didn't understand what his mission was. And the verse, this opening verse of this song is, the seers and the prophets had foretold it long ago that the long-awaited one would make men stumble, but they were looking for a king who would conquer and would kill. Who had ever thought he'd be so meek and humble, you know? So they missed that. And praise the Lord that, again, we have such hindsight. Read 1 Peter 1, right around 9, verse 10-ish, where it talks about how the prophets didn't understand fully what they were prophesying about the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. But we have the whole picture. It's just wonderful. So that's that. So now we get to our verse, and three verses here, but really one. For all the prophets, verse 13 here of Matthew 11, all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. And then Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's going to say that again, isn't he? We all have ears, right? But the spiritual ears and the heart to want to learn. And the Lord will speak to us what he means. So, and then we'll pick up with the rest next week. So let me get my little worksheet. We have these worksheets just to kind of follow along with here. Number one on your worksheet is John the Baptist's ministry was the transition from the Old Testament to the New. So the word there is transition. He was the last Old Testament prophet. You could say that for sure. But like I said, he introduced the bride of Christ to the groom. He introduced the world to the Messiah. Number two, we'll put this together. John had a simple message. What was it? Repent, right? Repent. We're going to break that down more, what repent means, what it means to repent. I hear people all the time saying, repent of your sins. And that's true, but that's just half of it. That's half of it. So, but he was a transition guy. The Old Testament and the New Testament. What does that mean? We have our Bible, right? We have the Old and New Testament. And by the way, it's beautifully put. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, and the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. And but testament is the same word as covenant. You've heard of covenants, right? You know, it's an agreement. And it's a special agreement because it involves relationship. So when a man and a woman get married, they're making a covenant before the Lord. It's not just a contract that has an out clause. You know, I mean, God's grace, I guess, is the out clause when people aren't able to stay married. But it's a special thing. It's a covenant. And so, like we said, we go through the whole Bible because there's so much grace in the Old Testament. Amen. You just stumble on grace throughout the Old Testament. We just finished the story of Joseph on Wednesday nights, and now we're in Moses, and we just keep seeing grace upon grace upon grace in the Old Testament. There is lots of other harder things in there, and there's hard things in the New Testament. Have you read the book of Revelation? You know, so, but John definitely, all the other prophets, the when it says there in the verse 13, let me get back to, I'm out of Matthew here all of a sudden. The law and the prophets, that's a euphemism also for the Old Testament. And all of it pointed to the Messiah. Jesus brings that out clearly in Luke 24 after he rises from the dead and he's talking to those two men on the road to Emmaus. He clearly says all that the prophets had spoken of me. And then later with his apostles, he says in the law and the Psalms and the prophets, all about me. This book is all about Jesus. So, so Matthew 11, and that's what that means there. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And so then John, he introduces people to the Messiah by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus have the same message. And for us, that means it's pending. The Lord could come back any moment for us. And that's why we eagerly wait for him. And back then, the kingdom of heaven was near because the king was on the earth. Jesus was on the earth at that time. And so John was warning that. And so, yes, it does have to do with repentance from sin. In Luke chapter 3, it talks about where he is preaching repentance. He said to the multitudes who came out to be baptized, this is Luke 3:7, the multitudes who came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. I love the NIV. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. I don't know if you've ever done this or ever know anyone's done this, whether it's a child or someone else you've worked with. They mess up and they say they're sorry, and then they want to go back to the same privilege. But sometimes they have to produce the fruit that they really won't. And that applies to all of us, it takes time in repentance for fruit to be shown sometimes. So he goes on to say, he says, do not begin to say to yourselves, this is Luke 3:8, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? So this does talk about behavior. Repent of your sins. So this is what John says to them. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. So that would be speaking about sins of omission. We have sins of commission when we commit a sin. You know, when I rob a bank, I haven't done that in a while, but if I rob a bank, that's a sin of commission. But if I'm not sharing what I have, that's kind of a sin of omission. And then, where did I leave off? And then verse 12, then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what should we do?" Interesting, this Jew, John the Baptist, doesn't say, stop being a tax collector, you traitor, which they were. They were traitors to the, they were Jews that were collecting taxes for Rome, and they were con artists. They were ripping people off. They were allowed to charge way above what Rome needed. But this is what he says to them. He just says, collect no more, see, no more than what is appointed to you. So he doesn't tell them, stop being a tax collector, but don't rip people off. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? Get out of the army. You cannot do that. No, he doesn't say that, right? He says to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. But the point is, that has to do with behavior. Then you fast forward to Acts chapter 19, and Acts chapter 19, because those are the repent of your sins. But repentance just means a change of mind, right? It's thinking differently, and it's like a U-turn. So really the punchline is that I'm getting at, repent from our sins, but turn to God, turn to Jesus. Because I've met people, I don't know if you have, that want to come to the Lord, but they just know when they get home, they're not going to stop drinking, or they're not going to stop this sin right away. And we can't get so fine, like, you know, so detailed like that, or no one would come to the Lord. If they want to come to the Lord, let them come to the Lord, and then let him change them. Of course, we're not promoting, yeah, this drunk's for Jesus. We're not promoting that, but we're just saying that it's a turning to Jesus, and Paul, that bears out in Scripture. Paul and others say that, a repentance to God, a turning to God. But this is the verse in Acts chapter 19. I'm pretty good at turning to Bible books, but not when I'm talking at the same time. I can walk and chew gum, I think, and I can do this. Is that how you do it? But I cannot talk and find a Bible. I'm in Titus, so let me get to Acts here. Moment of silence. Okay, here we go. Acts 19. This is where Paul sees some disciples in Ephesus. There's no church in Ephesus yet. And he asks them, did you receive the Holy Spirit since you believe? That's a whole nother 20 sermon, you know. That's just something else. And they said to him, this is Acts 19:3, they said to him in 19:2, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So here it is. They said, into John's baptism. His baptism was one of repentance, right? Listen to what Paul says to them. John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who had come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't just repent from what you're doing, but turn to Jesus, right? What did he say later? He saw Jesus walking, and what does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So John the Baptist was an evangelist. And by the way, we're going to compare him to Elijah, who also was an evangelist. John chapter 10, verses 40 and 42. This is where you can see he was an evangelist. I love this passage. John was an evangelist. Moment of silence. Okay, I found John 10. Okay, so this is later in Jesus' ministry. He's battling with the Pharisees, and they sought, look at John 10:39. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. That's Jesus. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. John was dead by now, John the Baptist. So Jesus is in that region where John was baptized. And look what it says next in verse 41. Then many came to him, to Jesus, and said, listen to this, John performed no sign, but all things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. Isn't that awesome? John the Baptist didn't do one miracle. He just was a faithful baptizer and preacher of the word, and a humble guy. You know, he was related to Jesus. You know, when Jesus came to, when John was baptizing, he didn't pull punches. He said to the Pharisees, brood of vipers, he said to the multitudes, you brood of vipers, who told you to come here? He says later to Herod, who married his brother's wife, you shall not have her. This is adultery. This is wicked. back then, you call out a government leader, that's your cost you your neck, and that's what ultimately cost him his neck. But when Jesus came to him to be baptized, what did he do? He knew who he was. He said, because his baptism is not the same as what we get when we get baptized as a believer. But he just said, I should be baptized by you, and you come to me. And Jesus said, let us do this to fulfill all righteousness. And what that means is Jesus was identifying with sinful man. He was fully human. He never sinned, but he was identifying with sinful man. And baptism is all about identification. So when you get baptized, if you haven't been baptized, I encourage you to be baptized. But when we get baptized as a believer, we are identifying with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so that's the difference. So that's the first two on our worksheet. Look at number three here. Before we do number three, they asked John, they asked him when he was ministering, who are you? Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? And he said, no, I'm not Elijah. I am not the Messiah, right? I'm not the Christ. He clearly said, I'm not Elijah. So number three on our sheet, John was a type or symbol of Elijah in the first coming of Jesus, but Elijah will be the fulfillment of Malachi 4:5 in the second coming of Jesus. So let's look at Malachi 4:5. That's the last, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. And we already pointed out that Malachi 3:1, this was quoted in our reading in Matthew. Behold, I send, or no, no, it wasn't. I was when I read to you from Matthew 10. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. It goes on. That's Malachi 3:1. But looking over at Malachi 4:5, so the second to last verse in the Old Testament. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So now we want to look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And this is where the two witnesses are prophesying. And there's question to who the two witnesses are. And we can't know for sure, but it seems like Elijah has to be one because we're told he's going to be there at the end before the great and terrible time. That's when the Lord comes back to judge the earth, right? So you see here, Revelation 11, verse 3, the Lord says, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are two olive trees and the two lampstands, and two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. So we're going to look at something. That's what Elijah had, that kind of ministry back in his day in the Old Testament. And they have the power to shut up heaven so it wouldn't rain. Elijah, that happened in his ministry. That's verse 6 of Revelation 11. And they have power over waters to turn them into blood. That's why many people think Moses will be the other person. I don't know. And to strike the earth with all the plagues as often as they desire. And then when they finish their testimony for 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, the 7-year period, then the Antichrist, the beast rises up, and sovereignly the Lord lets them be killed. The beast has them killed. And their bodies are lying dead there, right, in Jerusalem, for all the world to see, right? And even what, 50 years ago, we'd be like, what? How could all the world see this? Now we know how all the world could see this. Isn't that amazing? Does the Bible know what it's talking about? Are there still some things in here I don't get? But, can't rely on my own understanding. I think that's a verse, isn't it? And so then they're raised, right? They're raised from the dead after 3 days, and the whole world sees them ascend up into heaven. And it goes on, and there's a great earthquake. Check this out. And then this is Revelation 11:13. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Elijah was an evangelist. See what I'm saying here? Isn't that amazing? Beautiful. I love how God works. Again, one of my favorite verses, just because it's kind of a testimony verse. Jude says, Jude 22, is sort of part of a verse or half of a verse. And those of you that know me, okay, we know, we've heard this a million times. But he says, on some have compassion, making a distinction. On others say with fear, pulling them out of the fire. My wife came to the Lord through a compassionate, the circumstances in her life were not going well. She was visiting this Calvary Chapel a few times, went on a Sunday night, heard that you could be born again. She's like, wow, that's what I need. And she just was met with such compassion. I'm a 15-year-old flipping channels, an average sinner, I guess, at 15. And we didn't grow up in church. I didn't go to church. Loving family, though. I praise the Lord for my mom and dad, still alive. But we didn't go to church. And I'm flipping channels, and this guy comes on preaching a hellfire message, quoting Jesus, to be honest with you. And it reverently scared the hell into me. I was just so shaken like those people in that earthquake in Revelation 11, and I came to the Lord. And the cool thing is, I came to the Lord through hellfire, and I've come to learn how loving and compassionate our Lord and Savior is. And my wife came to the Lord through the loving, saving, compassionate Savior, and she understands hell as much as anyone. You know, I remember her saying to someone we love dearly who was waffling in their faith and not sure they believed, and she said, well, are you saying can't believe or don't believe, because the alternative is unthinkable. And so anyway, that's just the gospel that we have. This is what God has for everyone on earth. It's heaven or hell. And we don't know, even those of us that are saved, how the rest of our life's going to play out. But we do know we have heaven forever, and we have Jesus, and we have the peace that he offers. So we're thankful for that. So that's Elijah in that sense of his fiery ministry. You know, John, when he was preaching early on, he was saying, we read that his winnowing, speaking of Jesus, his winnowing fan is in his hand. That's the fan to fan the flames of the fire, you know. And I like to point this out, that no one spoke about hell more than Jesus. In fact, he's practically almost the only one who speaks directly about hell. But it's many, many times in the New Testament. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 4 that they marveled at the gracious words that flowed from his mouth. He didn't pull punches about hell, because that is a loving thing to warn people about hell, that you don't want to go to hell. And it's a loving thing. Anybody glad today that they're not going to hell? I mean, so, and then God just offers so much more than that, right? So it's just amazing. So number 4 on our sheet, we'll wrap up, we'll get there. John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. So Luke 1:17, John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. In Luke chapter 1, that's where Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, he's a priest, and so it's his turn to go burn incense in the temple, in the tabernacle, or that by then the temple. So he's, you know the story, right? It's a Christmas story, kind of, right? If you've seen the Nativity story, that's a great movie about the birth of Jesus. So he's in there, and Gabriel appears to him and tells him, interestingly, okay, moment of silence, I'm going to turn to the book of Luke here. Okay. He and his wife are old. She's barren. They've never had kids. Gabriel appears to John and says this most amazing thing in Luke 1:13. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. He says, your prayer is heard. I imagine by that point, Zacharias has stopped praying for a child. He's an old man. His wife's an old lady. She'd never had kids, much like Abraham and Sarah, right? And so, but isn't that interesting that all the prayers that we pray, even the ones we prayed a long time ago, if God's still going to answer him, or either way, they're all heard. God hears us when he says no. He loves us. But that's beautiful. And you know the story. Well, we're not going to get to the story where, you know, he's in the temple. And he doesn't believe. And so he's made mute until the child's born. But this is what So the angel says, look at verse 15 of Luke 1. We'll read verses 15 through 17. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. That's the boy you're going to have, John the Baptist. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. That's a Nazarite vow. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And here it is. He will also go before him, before the Messiah, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And we saw that, right? We read in Luke and John 10, after his death, all these people came to the Lord because of his testimony about Jesus. Much like the woman at the well, she went and told all the men, told everyone, I saw the Messiah, and they came out and they believed, but then they saw him for himself and they said, wow, he told the woman, we first believed because what you told, now we really believe in him because we've met him. So it's just beautiful. And that's our role, right, as his children, to be like John the Baptist, to be that transitionary person for anyone we meet from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, by our lifestyle, by our words, by sharing the gospel with them, by loving them, by praying for them, you know. It's exciting. So, by the way, this is a really quick aside. If you don't mind, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but if any of you that were here around Easter and we had those Gospels of John, if any of you passed those out to someone, let me know, because the guy that, he just was curious how that went for us. It went, I had a couple of opportunities and it went well. I love the Lord and I love his word and I love the gospel and I love the witness. Once the ice is broken, so sometimes I can be shy, but those things made it very helpful. They're just a little a pamphlet that's the gospel of John. And we just say, this is a gift edition of the gospel of John. It tells the whole story and you give it to people. And I remember giving it to the pharmacist thinking she would look at me like a pharmacist, if you know what I mean. But she just had a big smile and said, thank you for this, you know? And so it just, shame on you, Kevin, you know, don't lean on your own understanding. But so just to some comparison and we'll wrap up. You know, Elijah's story, right? If you don't know his story, just start in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17, and that's where you're introduced to Elijah the Tishbite. I purposely say Elijah because the guy that comes after him is Elisha, and that can really blend when you say it in English, right? But there's a drought, and it says in James that he prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. That was God's will. And there in 1 Kings 17, there was a drought. So the Lord's taking care of Elijah in the drought. I can't get into his whole story, so I'm just going to fast forward from there. As you well know, who was king at that time? It was Ahab, very wicked king, and he married a woman that was more wicked than himself, Jezebel. And she was killing the prophets of God, and they had 400 prophets of Baal, the false god, and other prophets of another false god, right? You know the story there in 1 Kings 18, where he's got to be an evangelist, and he says to the people of Israel, how long will you falter between two opinions? Either the Lord is God or he's not. And then you know the story where he challenges the prophets of Baal and says, you build your altar and we'll build all our altar. And then we'll just call on our gods and see who brings fire down from heaven, right? And so you know the story. The false prophets, they do their thing and they're all calling out and cutting themselves, which is what the pagans did, and just calling on their God and nothing. And he's mocking them. If you read that, it's very interesting. Your God must be asleep. He must be occupied, which I guess can be translated, he must be in the bathroom. So he's really just mocking their God. And then when it's his turn, just to give more glory to God, he says, get some water, right? Pours water over the sacrifice. And then there's a ditch underneath it, fills the ditch with water. And then he just simply calls on the Lord and the fire comes down and consumes the, and guess what the faltering weebo wobble people do? The Lord, he is God. Sorry about that. The Lord, he is God. You know, it's just, And that's on some have compassion, making a distinction. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, right? So it's beautiful. And then, you know, Jezebel threatens him and he freaks out, but that's another story. I bet he thought with that victory, because then he slays all 400 of those prophets. This is not, you can check this out and give your opinion, but I think he thought that Ahab and Jezebel would give up at that point. But then when he was threatened, he got scared, much like when Peter drew the sword to defend Jesus, and that wasn't what was going to happen, and he chickened out. But anyway, but then from there, Ahab eventually dies, and his son Ahaziah becomes king. He falls through a lattice, and then he sends his messengers to go ask Beelzebub to inquire of the Beelzebub. That's the devil, you know, to see if he's going to live or not. And the Lord gives a word to Elijah and tells him about this. So then Elijah, and he tells him to go intercept these messengers and say, is there not a God in Israel that you got to go to Beelzebub? And so Elijah does that. And then this is in 2 Kings 1, if you want to check this out. And then it's funny, the messengers go back to Ahaziah and say, a man told us, why are we going to Beelzebub? And funny, this is the link between John the Baptist and Elijah. Ahaziah says, well, what did the man look like who sent you? And he said, well, he's a hairy man, and he wore like rugged clothing. And the king goes, oh, that's Elijah. You know. And so, and just how, you know, Jesus or John the Baptist lived in the desert his whole life. You know, once he was a young man, it said he went to the desert until he was revealed to Israel. And you know what he ate, what his diet was, very simple diet, you know, locusts and honey, dressed in leather, just a rugged guy, you know. But what's interesting, the last thing about fire as we wrap up here, I jumped ahead when Ahaziah, well, no, then Ahaziah wants to talk to Elijah himself. So he sends a soldier with 50 men, and Elijah's sitting up top of a hill, and the soldier with 50 men says, the commander with 50 soldiers, I should say, says to Elijah, man of God, come down here. And Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, may let fire come down from heaven and consume you. And it does. It just wipes these guys out. So the king sends another commander with 50 men. Man of God, come down here right now. And Elijah says, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men. On some have compassion and consumes them. The third guy comes and says, I'm a family man. No, he comes with his 50 men, and he says, he gets on his knees and he says, oh Lord, or not Lord, but you know, oh man of God, you wipe these guys out. Have mercy on me. And then the Lord speaks to Elijah interestingly and says to him, don't be afraid, go with him. And that's when he goes to the king and talks to him. So, you know, John and James tried that once. You know, that's why they're called the sons of thunder. Jesus, as he's going, when he's later in the ministry, or he's on his way to Jerusalem, they're going to go through towns of Samaria, and they're not accepted. And James and John, they think, hey, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? And the Lord, again, they're looking for a king who would conquer and would kill, who would ever think he'd be so meek and humble. And I can't wait, by the way. I'm limping to it because these, I hope it's okay that we slow down, because these passages are not just easy passages. But when we get through one, after Jesus rebukes the cities in Matthew 11 that didn't believe in him, then we finally get to the stream in the desert. And that's where he says, come to me, all you who labor are heavy laden, and get rest from me, because I am gentle and lowly in heart. He is meek and humble. That's what blows me away, that our God, it says in Luke, chapter 12, that those who are eagerly waiting for him, that are at the door in that sense in our heart waiting for him, he says he will have them sit down and he, Jesus, will serve them. He's just, that's just who he is. He's a servant. And if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, just a humble servant. No wonder the devil's so prideful, you know, but the Lord rewards humility. And I just can't wait to be with him, because he doesn't want anybody to go to hell. It's clear the scripture says that. So anyway, those are the comparisons. John the Baptist and Elijah, both were fiery. both were bold and both were evangelists for sure. And both were faithful. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word and for the truth of your word and for the testimonies of your word, Lord. And we just thank you for the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, for a fresh filling of your spirit and just the power to live our lives as you lead us, Lord. And thank you for the cross and your forgiveness. Thank you that you're not asking any of us for sinless perfection. You just want us to be like children, like you say, enter the kingdom like a child. You're our Father. We follow you. You forgive us when we stumble. You give us power to have victory. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.